This evening we read together four different passages. The first three we'll be talking about in just a moment, and the fourth one you might put in your back pocket for just a little bit later. But we turn first to the book of Romans and chapter 13, beginning at verse number 8. Romans chapter 13, beginning with the 8th verse. Paul says, "Owe no one anything except to love one another, for he who loves another has fulfilled the law. For the commandments, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal, you shall not bear false witness, you shall not covet, and if there is any other commandment, are all summed up in this saying, namely, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Love does no harm to a neighbor, therefore love is the fulfillment of the law." And now back from there to the book of Matthew, if you would, and the 22nd chapter. Matthew chapter 22. Beginning at verse number 35. "Then one of them, a lawyer, asked him a question, testing him and saying, 'Teacher, which is the great commandment in the law?' Jesus said to him, 'You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and the prophets.'" And now in the same book of Matthew, turn to the 7th chapter. And just the 12th verse. Matthew 7 and verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And now one last and fourth passage, that is Ephesians chapter 4. I'm sorry, Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5, and we'll begin reading at verse number 25. "Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and without blemish. So, husbands ought to love their own wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself, for no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it just as the Lord does the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let each one of you in particular so love his own wife as himself, and let the wife see that she respects her husband." Now you noticed in the first three passages a reference was made to the law and the prophets. That body of truth that the Jewish people, formerly the Israelite people, had been under for so many years, going back all the way to Sinai and the giving of the law there in the wilderness. That will take us back to the book of Exodus. And there's so much in that law beyond just the Ten Commandments. If you've read through the book of Leviticus lately, you know that it can be a tedious read and sometimes frustratingly agonizing read in trying to understand sometimes all the nuances, the ins and outs, the fine points of the everyday matters that that law legislated concerning. It was a spiritual law. It was also a criminal law. It was also a civil law, all wrapped into one for that people that were God's people as a spiritual group, but also God's people as a nation, out of which Christ would one day come. But as tedious, as burdensome, and as complicated as the law was, when Jesus was asked about the greatest commandments in it, in Matthew 22, a question that would leave scribes and Pharisees and other interested parties arguing for hours as to the strength of one law as opposed to another, Christ boiled it down to the very essence of itself by saying the whole thing, the law and also the prophets that come after the law, from Isaiah all the way through Malachi, both major and minor, all of these writings of God, truth for His people, come down to these two basic tenets of truth. First, we should give God our all in terms of our love. Body, soul, mind, spirit, strength. We should give God everything we have with our love toward Him, which was taught in the law itself. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your mind, with all your soul. They're taking us back to Deuteronomy chapter 6. And so that was foundational. And it could well be said that everything, even this next, falls under that heading. Because until and unless we submit ourselves completely, wholly to God's will, subverting ours to His, we haven't come close to being what God wants us to be, regardless of what law we're trying to live under. And every aspect of every law God's given can be seen overarchingly as being under this idea of putting God's will first and truly loving Him with all we have within us. But then so much of what God wants of us is beyond just our worship of Him and putting Him above any false god we might have in competition with Him. Do you remember the first two commandments were respecting this idea? You shall have no other god before Me. You'll not make any graven image. In other words, don't worship anyone, anything else besides the one true God of heaven. Respect should be given to Him. Remember the Sabbath day. Respect should be given to Him. Don't take His name in vain. But then so much of everyday life deals with more than just that. It deals with us living in a civil society together, in a spiritual community together, where we, beyond just not killing one another, we actually get along and enjoying being with one another. And to do that, now there's a lot of aspects to it when you get into the legalese of Leviticus. But that too all comes down to one simple truth. Love your neighbor as yourself. And it could be said that in terms of our dealing with one another, everything in the Law and Prophets boils down to that. Love your neighbor as yourself. Now, you've been at Matthew 22 before, and you remember the question that this lawyer's asking Christ to trip him up and cause him to make a mistake in terms of his answer, which doesn't happen, never does. And then you remember well, before we got to this place we're at this evening, that Paul brings it up in the book we just read a while ago from Romans, and how this is the law and the prophets, that we should love one another. And he enumerates some of these commandments that speak of that. You don't murder someone you love. You don't steal from someone you love. You don't commit adultery against somebody you love. But then we moved to that next passage that, interestingly enough, is on a different subject. Love's not mentioned. And yet the same core idea is used. Now, what Christ says in Matthew 7 and 12, we sometimes colloquially refer to as the golden rule. And I've always taught that the way to remember that is that you obey the golden rule 7 days a week and 12 months a year. And so there you are, Matthew 7, verse 12. And if you want a way to remember it, I just gave you a present tonight. That's how to do it. The golden rule, 7 days a week, 12 months a year, Matthew 7 and verse 12. But that follows what Jesus has been saying about the goodness of God. That you ask and seek and knock from a heavenly Father who cares about your well-being. And his point is, even in evil people treating their children, those evil people treat their own children well. When they ask for bread, when they ask for a fish, they're not given a stone or a serpent. If evil people know how to be good to their children, how much more so will the God of heaven be good to us? And his point is beyond just the goodness of God here. It's the fact that we should reflect that goodness in the way we treat others. Therefore, verse 12 starts by saying, therefore, based upon what I've just said about the goodness of God, therefore, and again, by paraphrase, as we know it as the golden rule, do unto others as you'd have them do unto you. All you would that men should do to you, do you also unto them. And again, and this is the important part for this evening's lesson, this next phrase, for this is the law and the prophets. Such is the law and the prophets. The same thing Christ says about love in Matthew 22. The same thing Paul, by inspiration, writes about love in Romans chapter 13. Jesus says about something that would seem to be unrelated in Matthew chapter 7. And I'm not one to get into deep discussions of logic and syllogisms and all of that. But when the Bible says this is the whole of the law and the prophets in terms of our relationships with one another, of one thing, and then says this is the law and the prophets and it's something else, then you've got a glaring contradiction, because both can't be true. You can't have two foundations under one structure. You can't have two things that are the be-all, end-all, the sum total of, the essence of. No, one thing, but two things, they're going in different directions. Which means, since the Bible is not contradictory, that what Jesus speaks of in Matthew 7 is the exact same thing he's talking about in Matthew 22 that Paul references in Romans 13, and that is Matthew 7:12 gives us a good working definition of love. If loving neighbor as yourself is hard to define, well, you just go to the golden rule in Matthew 7:12. And if you say, well, love's not there, again, of both it said, this is the law and the prophets. Of both. Which means that either we have a contradiction or they're both saying the same thing in slightly different words. That love for neighbor as self is a disposition that treats others as you'd want to be treated. The golden rule is an expression of love. And if you want to see what love looks like, you look for somebody living by the golden rule. And I say this because sometimes when we come to considerations of love, we can get off track as to the way the world defines it, or the way we sometimes like to misuse the idea. And even when we get the right definition, sometimes it's just a matter of words and definitions and semantics and striving about language. But if you really want to know what love looks like, well, love means that the way I would want you to treat me is the way I should treat you. But then I draw you to that last passage we looked at, which I think ties this into a nice little package with a bow. the talk here is of marriage, but it's not really marriage. It's Christ and the church, but he says it's still talking about marriage. But expressly, most importantly, the purpose is to show Christ and the church. And truth is taught in both. And what's the truth? Well, just as Christ loved and loves the church, a husband should love his wife. What does that mean? Well, it means he says, I love you. Well, I think probably that includes that, but there's got to be more to it than just that. Because he uses Christ and the church as an example. Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Gave himself for her. How much did Christ love us, love the church? Well, every Lord's Day we remember in the Lord's Supper memorial the sacrifice that he made and the price that he paid. That's how he gave himself for the church. Paul will talk about in Acts 20 to the Ephesian elders how Christ purchased the church with his own blood. The church is his. He bought it with his blood. He gave himself for the church. And that's more than Christ just saying, I love you. It's him revealing that love by putting our needs first. At his own expense. To extreme sacrifice. At tremendous cost of peril and pain. And ridicule and shame. He paid the ultimate price of a horrendous death in giving himself for us. And of course, there in Ephesians 5, that's what Paul wants us to see. But then, in terms of a relationship of husband and wife, he wants the husband to understand that's what love looks like. It's a love like the golden rule that treats the wife like the husband would want to be treated if he were in her position. It's a love like Christ has talked about that loves neighbor as self. It's a love like Paul talks about in Romans 13 that is the embodiment of the law and the prophets themselves. And he makes the point here to draw us back to the golden rule. No man ever yet hated his own flesh. Now, there are exceptions to that. There are psychological difficulties in some peoples that tend towards not just sadism, but on the other hand, masochism. But aside from strange, fringe people, the bottom line default position of humanity is we like to stay healthy and well kept. We just do. If we have a choice between pain and no pain, we'll take no pain usually most every time. That's just the way that God made us. He intended us to try to survive as best we can and to stay away from pain. That helps us to be healthy and well and live a long and prosperous life. And so nobody ever has hated his own flesh. What did he do with it? Well, he nourishes it and cherishes it. Sometimes to a ridiculous degree for some of us. The time we spent on, all the things we do to make ourselves as presentable as sometimes we think we should be. But the point is, we spend a lot of interest and thought and effort into our own health, our own well-being, what's best for us. Nothing wrong with that, unless you stop there. It's a wonderful thing to have that sense of self-survival and self-thriving if you use that as a baseline and then say, that's the way I should be treating other people. The same interest I have in my well-being, I should have an interest in their well-being, especially in marriage, as he's talking about here in Ephesians chapter 5. Submission of the wife to husband is not a difficult thing at all when the husband is one who loves the wife as Christ loved the church. it's a wonderful symbiotic relationship when both are doing what both should do. And I know sometimes that takes the ideal to the idealistic, but that's the way it was meant to be. The husband loving the wife is to do so in the same way he'd take care of himself, so he takes care of her. That's the way Christ has dealt with the church, because that's what love looks like. The golden rule. The way I would want you to treat me, I treat you in the same way. Now, one more time, and we didn't read this because we didn't have the time or the inclination to go there to any great degree, but one more place we could have gone, but we didn't, but I'll reference it quickly, is Luke chapter 10, where this matter is brought up to the Lord by the one asking the question about the commandments, and Christ puts it back on him, and he says, love your neighbor as yourself, and then he asks Christ, who's my neighbor, and Christ gives the story of the good Samaritan. And by the framing of the question, love your neighbor as yourself, who's my neighbor? By the framing of the question, we understand the story is a fleshed out narrative concerning what this looks like. Loving neighbor as yourself and truly being neighbor to one who needs aid or help. And when all is said and done and the good Samaritan has done what the priest and Levite would not do with the same information, Christ then puts the question back on the one who first asked it and says, who then was neighbor to him who asked? The question had been, who's my neighbor? The real question should have been, who am I neighbor to? And so Christ asked him, who was neighbor to him who was beaten? And the man, and I imagine somewhat reluctantly, responds by saying, he who showed mercy to him. Which in this case, he didn't say the Samaritan. He surely didn't say the good Samaritan, he who showed mercy on him. But in that story, we see the embodiment, the fleshing out of everything we've talked about this evening, of what love looks like. Love means you treat others like you would want to be treated. If you're laying alongside the roadside dying from a severe beating and you're half dead, and you watch people passing by, wouldn't you just as soon have them help you as to walk by and ignore you? Well, of course you would. Well, then, if that's the way you'd want to be treated, shouldn't that be the way that you treat others? And there's no facet or aspect of life this doesn't reach, especially those closest to us. It should be most effective, like in marriage in Ephesians chapter 5. How important is this? Well, the law and the prophets, it rested upon this principle in terms of our relationships with one another. Love your neighbor as yourself. And the fact that Paul brings it up in Romans 13 shows us that not only the law and the prophets of the Old Testament, but God's will for us in the New Testament rest upon this in terms of our relationships to one another. Loving neighbor as herself, by doing to others what we have them do to us. It's not an easy way to live, but it's the best way. It's not the least expensive way, but it's the best way. It's the Christian way. If we want to be like Christ, that's the way we'll live. If you're here this evening outside of Christ, will not a Christian or an unfaithful one, please don't let this opportunity pass, but take this time and come as together we stand and sing.